chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Again, we'll begin in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And I'll bring the text up on the screen. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it richly to his people. So last week, as we meditated upon the fruit of goodness in the Christian life, we concluded with the commendation every Christian longs to hear from our Lord, which is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to be faithful. We need to be faithful. We need others to be faithful to us. We need faithfulness in our lives. And we see that faithfulness is the seventh fruit of the Spirit, which Paul commends to us. Now, we instinctively know faithfulness is valuable, very valuable, because, let's be honest, faithfulness is hard to find. Man is by nature an unfaithful being since the fall. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find?" Sin has made us unsteady, such that we go hot and then we go cold. We go left and then we go right. We go north and then we turn south. In addition to this, we're also limited. We can only do so much. And sometimes we overpromise and underdeliver. Sometimes we are simply unable to fulfill our promises to those we made to them because literally they actually die. They move, they go away, they're removed from our lives. It is beyond our capacity and power to control. Yet again, we want to be faithful and we want others to be faithful to us. So how can we do it? Well, like all of these fruit of the Spirit, we must turn to the one who is faithfulness itself. And then consider what faithfulness looks like for us in connection with him. And so we'll begin with a very simple proposition this evening, which is that God is faithful. God is faithful. Now, who's arguing against that tonight? No, I'm just kidding. But God is faithful, first of all, by his nature. God is faithful by nature. And we see this in God's self-description in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. He says, "The Lord passed before him," being Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Faithfulness expresses God's total dependability. And this roots back to his very being, that he is a God who is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is himself unchanging in his nature. He is a being who is beyond time, who is all-powerful, ever-present, and all-knowing. These two, his power, his presence, his knowledge, are unchanging. He is not like men who are affected by their circumstances and forces beyond their control. Because God is unchanging in his nature, he is also unchanging in his purpose and his will. By definition, then, God is faithful because he cannot be anything other than faithful. As Paul says in 2 Timothy, God cannot deny himself. That which God purposes, he does, and no one can stay his hand. God is thus faithful in his very being, and God's faithfulness is the very certainty of our hope. Now, the word for faith and faithfulness in the Hebrew is actually the same word. And this is true for the Greek. The word in the Greek that's translated to faith or faithfulness in our English translations is the same Greek word, pistis. And this makes defining faithfulness challenging because the biblical data is so vast. But what is clear is that in the Bible, faithfulness as a concept finds its expression most clearly and thoroughly and most practically in the covenant relationship that God has with his people. And so, if you're going to talk about the covenant, you got to go back to the book of the covenant, which is the book of Deuteronomy. And so, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, he says, "For you," this is Moses communicating the word of the Lord to the people, saying, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And so, and note that the holiness of the people is defined not by their choice of God, but God's choice of them. He chose them. Why were they chosen? Not because they were the biggest or the strongest, because actually they were the weakest. God's such a charmer, isn't he? So, now, God's people are holy to him. He loves them. He has chosen them because he is faithful to keep his covenant, to keep the oaths that he has made. So what does Moses say the people should know about their God as a result of what he says in verses 6 through 8? In verses 9 and 10, he continues. He says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face." So Moses says that Yahweh, your God, the great I am, is God, the faithful God. He keeps his covenant. He keeps his steadfast love with those who love and obey him. And he gives judgment to those who hate him and hate his commands. But now we might be prone to think, well, what happens if I act hatefully towards God or I disobey his commands? Does it mean that he's going to stop loving me? Does it mean that but my unfaithfulness will lead God to break covenant with me? If I'm unfaithful, will God then not be faithful to his covenant promises because I've broken the contract? I've broken the rules. I've sinned and therefore are not worthy to be any longer to be an object of his love. We need to consider what Zechariah the prophet says. Now, Zechariah comes in and with his prophecies, and this is after Israel had been effectively destroyed and exiled because of how they had broken the covenant, that God had effectively divorced his people, which he had threatened to do in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, if you break this covenant, this is what's going to happen. And they broke the covenant, and that's what happened, right? But what does he say? Zechariah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country, from the west country. I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's covenant, covenant language, in faithfulness and righteousness. Even though God will bring consequences upon his people when they act in rebellion against him, yet we find that he will not yield in his purpose because he is the faithful God. The Apostle Paul referred to this very thing. His next slide is actually going to say Zechariah 8, 7 through 8, because I mislabeled it. So it's actually Romans chapter 3, verse 3, and verse 4. But this is the Apostle Paul. He says, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? A real question that we might be prone to ask. A real question when God brings our own failures before our eyes, that we want to ask, and that we are afraid of the answer. What does Paul say? Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. The faithlessness of God's people does not nullify the faithfulness of God. Again and again, we find in the covenants where God will say, he will say, I'm keeping my part of the bargain here, even though you haven't kept yours. Even though you've broken it and torn it asunder, I will be faithful because I am the faithful God. Now we have to balance this out here because we cannot use Paul's words here we can't take them to mean that our sins and violations of God's commands don't matter, that they don't bear any consequences for us in our lives. We could become so corrupt as a church that Jesus would remove our lampstand, as he threatens to do to the churches in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, as an act of judgment. There is always a path to return in repentance and faith. For all who are true Christians will repent, and all true churches will repent and turn to the Lord. Yet we must not say that God accepts or receives us or restores us because our repentance is sincere or true or thorough. No, he receives us, he forgives us, he gives us grace and restores us. Why? Because he is the faithful God. The reason we endure in faith is because God is true, though every man a liar. The reason that the faithlessness of God's people does not bring everything to a crashing halt, why our church can continue in faith and hope, is because God is faithful. And so the faithfulness of God, properly understood, is actually a catalyst for repentance, not for complacency or to encourage sin. And this comes with greater clarity as we continue to meditate on this, because we find that Christ is our faithful friend. And there are so many verses here, it was hard to pick from. But we see, and again, it says Zechariah 8. What did I do here? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice, the faithfulness of God is embodied in Jesus Christ, in our calling in him. Paul says, and actually labeled this one right, in chapter 15 of Romans, verses 8 and 9, he says, I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. He doesn't use the word faithfulness, but it's related to that word truthfulness. Right? God is faithful to his promises because he is true. Jesus is the means by which God expresses his faithfulness to his church. Jesus is the primary means by which he is faithful to his promises of redemption, to bring forth that redemption by his Son, to usher in the kingdom of God, to raise that Son from the dead. And even now, our God is faithful toward us in Jesus Christ. Every profession of faith in Jesus, the uniting of a sinner in Christ by faith, is an expression of the faithfulness of God. Further, the scriptures attest that Christ himself is faithful, as we read at the beginning. And so he highlights here, and I won't read that all again as I did at the beginning, but there's this comparison between Moses and Christ, and that Moses was faithful, but Christ is of greater glory and consequence. Why? Because Moses was faithful as a servant, but Jesus was faithful as the Son of God. He was faithful to do all that his Father commanded him, faithful to call his disciples, to keep them, to call others into the fold. He remains faithful. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 and 9 begins with a very familiar verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I've quoted that verse plenty, but sometimes it may catch us off guard because with the context that it's given there, and I made sure I put the context there. It says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Is that usually the context that you quote that verse in? So, because it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not been benefited those devoted to them. Basically, it's saying, look... We don't need to be led off by false teachings, by foolish and speculative conspiracies, by debates about words and myths. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. People pop up on the scene all the time saying, hey, y'all, Jesus has changed. Jesus is different. I know because he told me so. Right? He's become more mystical. He's become more progressive. He's become more conspiratorial, etc., etc., etc. But we know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is faithful and mighty to save. Hence the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 through 13, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we also will reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Our endurance in the faith is not because of our strength, not because of our knowledge, not because of our personal conviction. It is because he remains faithful to save us. He cannot deny himself because Christ is faithfulness itself. This is the theological root of faithfulness that Paul speaks of when he talks about faithfulness as a fruit. Faithfulness, which is God himself, who is faithful to apply all the benefits of the gospel in Christ to us. And it's from that powerful connection that faithfulness flows from our lives as a fruit of the Spirit. As we turn to that now, as we consider how we are called to be faithful. The story of God's faithfulness in the Bible is one in which the faithfulness of God calls forth faithfulness in the lives of his people. And we see this in two primary spheres in the scriptures, which is faithfulness toward God and faithfulness toward one another. And so we are called to be faithful to God. Faithfulness, this is a quote from Ian Murray, faithfulness to God is our first obligation in all that we are called to do in service to the gospel. Unquote. Faithfulness to God is our first obligation. It's interesting if you think about David and Solomon. You know, the big question for Solomon is, how did someone who was so wise, how did his life end so stupidly? As he turned away from the Lord and turned to false gods, one who was so wise and prosperous. But then we look at David. David did a whole lot of stuff, right? Did a lot of stuff. We don't need to go through David's list. We know David's list. You know one thing David didn't do? He didn't worship idols. never worshipped idols. He was faithful to God. Obviously, he was unfaithful in a whole lot of ways and a whole lot of contexts and scenarios. But he did worship God always. And we should bear that in mind. Faithfulness for our part is simply our faith enacted in our life over time. Time and experience is a requirement for faithfulness. And it's important for us to define this as we have, because faithfulness as a bare concept is fairly useless unless it's paired with something. It's like just, you know, if someone just saying there's some kind of inherent virtue in just belief. It's like, well, just believe. Believe what? It doesn't matter. You just got to believe it, right? And so there's this generic good in kind of modern New Agey mysticism, you know, that, oh, belief is powerful. It's like, yeah, you can do all kinds of horrible things if you have the wrong beliefs, right? So what is the object of that belief? Well, likewise, faithfulness needs an object. It needs to be paired with something. It's why you often find faithfulness, especially with God, is paired with his other attributes. It's never found alone, normally. It's faithfulness is paired with his holiness, his loving kindness, his goodness. Because that helps give definition to God's faithfulness. His justice is another one. But so the question we need to ask ourselves is, what is our faithfulness connected to? Who are we faithful to? What are we faithful to? Faithfulness to selfish pride or fleshly corruption or evil, which happens, is wicked and destructive. But faithfulness to God and the gospel produces life and blessing all around us in our relationships. And so the primary way that we show faithfulness to God is simply by worshiping him and loving him only. We show our faithfulness to God by praising him and worshiping him for his faithfulness. We just sang about it this morning, didn't we? Great is thy faithfulness. But we are also faithful to God not only by praising him, but by trusting him as we live our lives. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." We need to remember how Jesus said in his ministry how we are to show our love for God. It's not by our mere profession of faith, but by obedience to his commands, by faithfulness. Psalm 26, verse 3 also captures this, saying, "For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness." He lives, and it's unclear. He's a little vague. He walks in God's faithfulness, but that doesn't preclude him being faithful himself. It seems to be a related concept, a connected concept, that God is faithful, and I walk in his faithfulness, and that faithfulness exudes all around me in how I act and I live. The faithfulness of the Christian comes as we live in the faithfulness of God, as we fill our hearts and our minds with the examples of God's faithfulness, as we stir ourselves to praise and consider how we might pour forth that faithfulness to those around us. And so this brings up the second aspect, which is we are faithful toward each other. Like so many of the fruits of the Spirit, the applications are almost limitless. Because faithfulness is a virtue that affects the whole of our lives and our relationships. But there are a few ways that we can highlight that we are faithful towards each other. First, that we commend God's faithfulness to each other. Psalm 40, verse 10 says, "I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation." We haven't taken that light and hidden it under a bushel, right? Under a basket, right? But we put that on for everybody to see. How? By being faithful. By being faithful to God and to others. We speak the truth of God's word to one another, even when it is painful. Proverbs, I'm just Mr. Mislabel my slides tonight. This Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 6. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. We don't feel like that when our friend wounds us, though. When they give us some criticism, when they say, hey, you need to fix something. Hey, I'm worried about this, or I'm kind of concerned about this going on with you. And, you know, we don't go, oh, thank you so much for that. I just enjoyed that so much. Thank you. Bless you. You know, we might say bless you, but we don't mean bless you. So exactly. But it's important to us to remember, faithful are the wounds of a friend who's seeking to correct us, to help us, to bless us. And profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Beware the one who only flatters you, right? Who never has a word of criticism, you should be concerned about that person. Now, if your friend is only wounding you, then that's another issue, right? They shouldn't just be doing that. But true friends do speak truth in love. And it sometimes is painful, but it's necessary. We also call faithful church officers to serve the church. I don't have a slide for this because I probably would have mislabeled it. But Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he tells him to pass on his teaching, to do so by entrusting it to faithful men, for they will be able to teach others also. And so we are faithful to each other, particularly in the grace of the gospel. As we encourage, admonish, forgive, reconcile, teach, serve, help one another. We pray for each other. We are not quick to just run away, but we lean in. We work through our issues. We work through our problems. And we do all of this seeking to be faithful because God is faithful. And by His grace, we will be faithful. That is why we have to put before us the faithfulness of God in His covenant grace. We cannot, by our own personal discipline, be faithful. We need the grace of the Holy Spirit. Remember that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of the flesh. It's not a fruit of my self-effort. It's a fruit of the Spirit's work in my life. Doesn't mean there's not effort. There's every effort involved here. But there will be times when others and even ourselves will be unlovely, be unfaithful, will be sinful and selfish. But the faithful will stand by and say, yet will I love you. Yet will I pray for you. Yet will I do good to you. Yet will I admonish you and rebuke you in love. Yet, but I will be there to receive you and restore you and bless you. Why? Not because you're worthy of it, and not because I'm just Mr. Faithful, but because this is what our God does for us, because He is faithful. Now, there's a caveat that we must be aware of. Faithfulness is not flashy. Faithfulness is not going to make you popular. It's not going to make you money. It's not going to get you the applause of men. Faithfulness is not the path of recognition and fame. We may or may not be recognized for our efforts, our sacrifices, our endurance. Again, Ian Murray says, there is no guarantee that men or women faithful to God will be recognized by their numbers, their talents, or their successes. Because if all we're after is the applause of others, then we won't be faithful. We will be faithless to God and faithful to the flesh. But what good is it to gain the world and lose your soul? One author defined faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit as simply to become someone that other people can put their faith in. I think it's a pretty good, handy definition. That is to become someone who is supremely dependable. Someone who shows up. Someone who's there, someone who follows through on their word. And when they don't, and when we don't, we are quick to apologize, to make it right. But we can only do that. We can only be that through our mystical union with Christ, who is faithfulness itself. God is faithful in his being and actions. His faithfulness is expressed chiefly through his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we are saved and called to be faithful. And so in view of God's faithfulness towards us in Christ, let us today seek to be faithful to God in our praise for him, in our obedience to his commands, in our love for each other, knowing all the while that our hope is summed up only in that line we love to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are faithful, even when we are unfaithful. That you, when we are unfaithful, you call us to repentance. That you do not let us wander far, but you bring us back. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue in your faithfulness. Bring your faithfulness to our mind. Bring your faithfulness to our hearts. That we may be overwhelmed with joy and gratitude. And Lord, may we be faithful ourselves. First and foremost to you, setting you on the throne of our hearts, that we may worship you and honor you with our lives and our affections. Father, we pray that we would be faithful to you in our deeds, in our words, and that we display that faithfulness to those around us as we give love and joy and hold out the gospel of Christ to others. And so, Father, help us. You are the faithful God. Make us a faithful people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.